Today we're going to go through Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 16. Now the term continual improvement, that's a foundational principle in athletics. If you follow any team, the team will want to keep getting better. If you have any athlete, you interview any athlete, that person will want to become a better athlete. Whatever the sport is, either faster, stronger, sort of quicker, more agile, more skilled. No matter what the sport, could be football, could be gymnastics, no matter what the sport, they will want to keep getting better. And we can always get better, even if we're number one. Even if the Michigan Wolverines become the number one team eventually, which I would love to see, they can still get better. They can recruit even better. They can develop their players even better. They can sort of demand more from their players. Continual improvement is huge in athletics. Well, today Paul is going to apply this principle to the Christian life. We can always become more Christ-like. We can always become more like Jesus. And this application is not in a frustrated way like, well, you never measure up. It's a positive of I want to become more Christ-like. I want to become more like him. I want to become more loving, more full of joy, more full of peace, the fruit of the Spirit. I want to see that cultivated in my life even more so. Background for this passage, the Apostle Paul is writing to the Philippians. He's encouraging them, informing them, he's commending them, and commending different individuals such as Timothy and Epaphroditus, and he's warning them also. There's some legalistic stuff going on where the whole relationship with Christ is reduced to a set of do's and don'ts and who's doing the right thing and who's not doing the right thing. And he says, no, that's hogwash. It's knowing Christ. That's the most important thing. And then he leads us into what to do. And what we do doesn't cause God to accept us. Our works don't save us. It's specifically a relationship with Christ, receiving him. And then he leads us and we do good works as an offshoot, as a response to him. Now in this passage, he's going to challenge the Philippians. So he's encouraged them, warned them, commended them, informed them, and now he's going to challenge them. And he's specifically going to challenge them to continually become more like Christ. That's the challenge on the plate today, as far as in this passage that's in Paul's heart, that God placed into Paul's heart, and may it also be something that really encourages us. May it challenge us, motivate us, encourage us to become more like Jesus. Please stand for the reading of the Word. Chapter 3, verses 12 through 16. Not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we've already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Father, I thank you for this wonderfully rich passage. And I pray that you just really help us to grasp it, to lay a hold of it, and lay a hold of all that you're speaking to us through it. And Lord, I pray, Father, for understanding. And I pray for your power to help us to live out this Christian walk, which is impossible without your power, your indwelling Holy Spirit. And I pray that you'd empower us, fill us with your Holy Spirit. And we just thank you, Lord, for this time. We commit this whole message and the rest of this service to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Okay, what we're going to do is we're going to walk right through this passage. Not a very long passage, but we're going to walk right through it, and then we'll really zero in on some of the attributes/attitudes that are really encouraged here. So has Paul arrived in his Christian journey? Is he a perfect individual? Answer, no. No way, Jose. He is not. He is an awesome individual. He is energetic. He loves the Lord. He's passionate. He's faithful to God. He's got so many awesome attributes. He's courageous, but he's not yet perfect. Verse 12, not that I have already attained or am already perfected. So he's saying, I'm not perfect, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. So he admits that he has not already attained. He admits that he's not already arrived. But he presses on. He continues. He desires to lay hold. That means to seize or to take eagerly. And what is it he's seizing? What is it he's taking eagerly? Christ-likeness. He has not yet attained. He is not perfected. He presses on, and he wants to become more like Christ. And he seizes it. He takes eagerly of it, and he presses forward. How does he move forward? Well, one of the ways is right here in verse 13. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. So he's not already arrived, but he forgets. He forgets. He puts the past behind him, and he presses on. He continues. That's huge. We're going to zero in on that later as one of the things we zero in on. He forgets. Now, does this happen automatically? Well, verse 14. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So his goal is the upward prize, Christ-likeness, and he presses toward it. He presses toward it. Before it said he's reaching forward in verse 3. In verse 12, I lay hold. So it doesn't happen automatically. Well, what about the other guy? He's writing to the Philippians, and the Philippians, there's a conflict going on. He later addresses it very specifically, but he's already addressed some of the underlying principles. What about the other guy? I'm in a conflict with someone else, and there's another guy involved. Well, verse 15, therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. So Paul and his readers are to have this same mind, this humble mind, this desire for Christ-likeness, this desire for maturity. They're to have the same mind. And specifically, it's, I want to do my part to become more like Jesus. And it's not to worry about others. That's up to God. If in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. So we're not to worry about others. What about the other guy? Sure, I've got my responsibility, but what about the guy I have a conflict with? Leave that guy into God's hands. Let God speak to that individual. There's times God uses us to correct. But ultimately, it's God in charge of another person. Now, there is like our kids, and parents have a responsibility for kids. And so, of course, we have responsibilities. It's not so you don't have responsibility. You're a tool in God's hands, but it's ultimately God who changes for someone. And it's ultimately him who instills maturity in an individual. So we're not to worry about others. What about the other guy? Don't worry. What about you? What are you supposed to do? That's what Paul's saying. What about you? What about me? What are we supposed to do? So no matter where we're at in terms of maturity, what does this passage mean for us? Verse 16, nevertheless, to the degree that we've already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. So let's walk in the maturity that we've grown into. That's what Paul's saying. Let's walk in the maturity. However mature you are, walk in that maturity and press forward. But walk in the, don't give up ground, walk in the maturity that you have. I would submit to you that this passage boils down to many things, but it boils down to three godly attributes that we will focus in on. There's a whole lot here. but we're going to look at three godly attributes, and we're going to focus in specifically on those. Attribute number one, godly humility. There's attribute number two we'll give you a foreshadowing, is godly forgetfulness. Attribute number three, godly effort. Humility, forgetfulness, and effort. So let's look at attribute number one, godly humility. Verse 12, not that I've already attained or am already perfected. Verse 13, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. Paul has not yet arrived, and he is humbly laying out his situation. I am not perfect. I don't have the perfect fruit of the Spirit in my life in every area. Now, God will complete the good work that he began in us so we become more Christ-like. But when the Lord gathers us up to be with himself, which could happen anytime, it's called the rapture, the gathering, the snatching. That could happen anytime. When that happens, we'll become just like him. So at any time, there could be that gathering up of his brothers and of his sons and daughters in Christ. Or we die, whichever comes first. Either we gathered or we die. In both of those cases, a genuine believer will get perfected or become perfected at that time. But Paul is saying, hey, I'm in process. And so it's interesting. It's like, okay, that means Paul himself, the great apostle, the most awesome, the guy who wrote so much of the New Testament. And he went from a persecutor of Christians to becoming the number one advocate of Christianity. He himself saying he has not arrived. Godly humility is necessary in order to grow as a believer. And the whole idea of admitting wrong, it is so hard to do. It's so hard to admit wrong and admit imperfection and admit that, you know, we haven't fully arrived in every aspect of love, joy, peace, patience, and all the aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, nine of them listed in Galatians chapter 5. We haven't yet all arrived at all of them. Sometimes I'm not as loving as I need to be. Sometimes I'm actually a very joyful person, but there are certain things that push my button, they still do. And it's like, I can't believe my lunch is being eaten by some kind of delay in the schedule. It's like, come on. Let's have a little bit more joy, independent of the circumstances. Or peace. Love, joy, peace. Peace means you're getting a hold of the Lord and grabbing a hold of him no matter what is happening in your life. And there's a sense of peace. Lord, I know you're here. I know you're ultimately in charge. I know you'll lead me regarding any decisions I have to make. I know you'll provide for me. I trust in you. Just like the song, I will trust in you. So Paul's admitting that he's not perfect in his Christian walk. So admitting wrong is so hard. We love to blame shift, we as humanity. We love to shift the blame. And it's like, oh, if all of a sudden the spotlight's coming on me, I am going to shift it over to that person, that person, that person. I can find a whole ton of people to blame for my situation. There's always your parents you can blame in the end. It's like, well, it's the way I was raised. It's like, well, it may have given us a predisposition to something. But ultimately, we are responsible for our own actions. We're responsible for our own walk with the Lord. Ultimately, we love to blame shift, we as humanity. Or covering up. To admit wrong means no covering up. No putting the shield up saying, no one's going to see me. I'm going to do whatever I want to do. Whatever my flesh wants to do, I will do because I don't think anyone's watching. And I will cover up. I will not admit it if exposed. I will not allow that to happen. I will not admit it. Covering up. Justifying. I just justify in a sort of a subtle blame shifting. This is why I did what I did, da 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 da. I was like, okay, well, might be interesting to understand why we do things, but ultimately, are we taking responsibility for our wrong? It all takes humility to admit wrong with no blame shifting, no covering up, no justifying. Blame shifting goes back to the garden. Who was the first blame shifter? Adam. So it's like, Adam, Have you eaten of the tree? God knows, of course, he did. He's asking him, though. It's like asking a two-year-old, have you taken of the cookie jar? And the guy, the little kid, has chocolate all over his face. No, Dad. No, Dad, I haven't. So, blame shifting. Adam is asked by God, have you eaten of the fruit? And he goes, well, it's the woman. Guys can always blame it on the woman. It's the woman who you gave me. So he did the ultimate in blame shift. He blamed both the woman and he blamed God in one sentence. That was really good. As far as that was really good, he'd be a very effective attorney in our system that we're becoming increasingly aware of. And it's like, man, how could he do that? Blame two parties at the same time. Anyone but himself. That's only three. And, well, there was the snake also. So ultimately, the snake was also blamed. And rightfully so. The snake had some blame as well. So blame shifting goes right back to the core of humanity. And if that's what Adam did, and he had been pure and sinless up to that point, up to the fall, and he did that right from day one, so guess what we've inherited? There's a desire in humanity to blame shift. And so us guys who don't want to admit we're wrong, we'll be expert blame shifters because we don't want to admit we're wrong. Cover up. Cover up happens just throughout humanity. The girls are all giggling. The cover up happens. Oh, wait, I'll get something on the girls. So cover up. Cover up. Bible story. There's a number of Bible stories that relate to this. Remember Achan? Achan saw something he really liked from an enemy camp and from an enemy, the enemy. This was in the book of Joshua. And he saw something he really liked at a tent and he took it and he grabbed it. He also saw there was some money involved. There was a coat. There was some good stuff there. But God had said, don't take any of that stuff. So it was off limits. It was not what God had commanded. There's times when God said, okay, plunder him. You got it. There's other times he said, nope. Burn it all, get rid of it all, trust in me, even though you see all these wonderfully juicy things, give it all up. And so Achan takes some things. And the next time Israel goes into battle, they just send a few people because they're pretty confident, and they get routed. And Joshua says, what's going on? We usually win these battles. He asked the Lord. He brought it before the Lord, rightfully so. The Lord said, there's sin in the camp. He goes, really? And they go through a process of determining where the sin was rooted, where it was actually in the camp. And they separate out the tribes, and they separate out the clans, and they separate out even the households, and it comes down to Achan, the guy who took it. And so God exposes, he knows everything we do. He exposes the sin. The most merciful thing he can do in our lives, if we do something really bad, is expose us on this side of eternity. So we have an opportunity to repent, an opportunity to take responsibility for it. That's actually a merciful thing. So when you hear of, you know, this pastor fell or this missionary did bad things or whatever, it's like, praise God it came to the surface. Then that person has an opportunity to repent, get things right. They may not get their proverbial ministry back, but they will get restored with the Lord. The best thing is to get busted. If we have any skeletons in the closet, The best thing is to admit them first and repent of them first so that they don't get busted on, you don't get busted in some very nasty way. So admit them. That's plan A. Plan B is God busts us on this side of eternity. Plan C is it's on the other side of eternity. We really don't want that. We don't want that when we come before the Lord. So covering up, Achan covered up and he paid a huge price. He died and others died too because of it. You know, so blame shifting, covering up. There's all sorts of reasons we don't want to admit wrong. I love David. David had huge flaws. He did some really bad things, like adultery. That's a bad thing. And like murder, that's a really bad thing. But he did the right thing when he was confronted. When Nathan the prophet said, you are the man. You've done these things. And David goes, I have sinned. He didn't say it was Bathsheba's fault. She was looking very pretty on top and in invisible, you know, in eyesight. or was, you know, blaming anything else or anyone else. He took full responsibility. And that's what God loves about him. That's what I love about him. David's a prototype of Jesus. He wasn't perfect, and that leads us wanting an even better king, the King of Kings, Jesus. But David was an awesome king because he was willing to admit he was wrong. Godly humility admits wrong. It admits we have not already attained, we have not already become perfect. We are in process. Attribute number two, godly forgetfulness. Verse 13, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. So one thing I do, Paul says, I forget everything behind me. And he's likening this whole thing to a race. I'm not looking behind me. I am looking ahead. I'm not caught up in where I've been. I am now focusing on what is to take place and becoming more like Christ. A runner does not look back. And a believer, a growing believer, does not look back. Now, we can learn from the past. We, of course, have to repent for anything in the past that comes to the surface that we either weren't aware of or somehow it comes to the surface. We need to take responsibility for it. But we are not to live in the past. Past mistakes. It's easy to grovel in past mistakes. Past sins, to call it what they really are. Sins. It's easy to grovel even in past sins and their consequences. My whole life is wrecked because I did such and such. And then I did such and such. We're not to grovel in past mistakes. Some people grovel in past being a victim in the past. And they grovel in that. I was so victimized. And I dwell now on how I was victimized. And the shame that comes along with the somehow either the abuse or whatever. Of course, we have to go back and face it and get healing if we have those issues. But we're not to live in the past. We're not to it's not our identity. We do not, as believers, have shame-based identities. We are new in Christ. We're new creatures in Him. So past mistakes, we're not to dwell on them. Past glory. Let's say there was a past chapter in our life that was just so awesome. I was on fire for the Lord. I accomplished so much for Him. I was full of courage. Man, I was unstoppable. And maybe there's some chapter in your life like that you personally could say. Or maybe your church, the church you were part of was like that. And there was just something. We were cutting edge. This is awesome. And now it's not there. Our situation has changed or whatever, and we don't have that. It's very easy to live in the past glory. I remember when we used to do this. Or I remember this church I was part of that always did this. It's like, that's good. It's good to remember that. At the same time, you don't live there. Maybe the church you're part of now is not doing that, but it's doing something else similar or something else a little different. And it's like, sometimes it's hard to get with the program of what God has in our lives now because we're living in the past glory, and we're comparing our current circumstances with the past circumstances. So whether it's the past sins, dark chapters of our life that are distracting us from moving forward, or whether it's the past glory, and we can't ever match that again, and we don't think we can anyway, and we're sort of stuck in that. And God says, well, what am I doing in your life now? What character attributes am I forming in you now? Are you moving forward? Are you pressing forward? Are you laying a hold of me? He wants us to grow. And sometimes He nudges us in different ways that are uncomfortable. But He loves us that much that He does that. So we're not to look back at the past from a perspective of being handcuffed by it as far as past mistakes, past sins, past victimization, past glory, any of that stuff. We need to keep moving forward like a runner or like any athlete. a Michigan football guy can say, I benched, 500 and some odd pounds a year ago. Coach Harbaugh would say, what are you benching now? Are you sticking with it? Are you becoming stronger? Well, I did, a year ago, I really was the strongest guy on the team. He'd say, I don't care. There's no entitlement. I love the way he coaches. There's no entitlement here. What are you doing now? Are you earning your position now? And there's something actually really profound about some simple coaching like that. Let's not live in the past. Let's say, Lord, what now? An example is, let's say somebody who they were getting into the flesh and they got them their girlfriend pregnant. And then they say, Lord, what do I do now? My whole life's wrecked. They might say that. And the Lord, he's on his throne. He's not like, oh, what are we going to do? He really messed up his life, and that messes up my whole plan for the redemption of humanity. That's not where God's at. He's like, oh, okay, you gave into the flesh. Well, now I'm going to lead you into doing the next right thing. You did some wrong things. Now you can do the next right thing. Take responsibility for this kid. Make sure it comes to birth. And then you work out. Okay, Lord, should I marry this girl or just take care of the kid? Somehow taking ownership. Those are the questions you'd ask if you want to take ownership for what you've done. And who knows, in God's economy, and this has happened time and time again, that same kid who you might say the circumstances weren't the best as far as even the conception. And yet God is so awesome, and I love the way he works, because he says, I'm going to incorporate that kid right into now my best will moving forward. And he can use that kid to do amazing things. And he can use that parent who's made a mistake and sinned to then become a very godly person, godly parent, and take responsibility and train up that little one in the way he or she should go. And God can place his hand on that little one and do amazing things. And it's happened time and time again. Let's not get caught up in the past. Let's not get caught up in things we've done. Let's not say, woe is me. Let's not replay the tapes. If we've done things that are wrong, we confess it, and we repent of it, and we move forward. If we've done things that have caused us shame and or were wounded, let's get healing and move forward. Let's not wallow in the past. Make sense? Godly humility and godly forgetfulness. Thirdly and lastly, godly effort. Verse 12, I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Verse 13, one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Verse 14, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So I lay hold, I reach forward, I press toward. There is effort going on. This is not a passive activity becoming more Christ-like. Well, I believe that God is sovereign, so he will put me on his conveyor belt. I do nothing, and he puts me on a conveyor belt and makes me more like Christ. I do nothing. I respond to nothing. I know nothing. I have no initiation. I am on a conveyor belt. That is not good theology. It is not good theology. God is sovereign. He's in control. And he also is so sovereign, he is heading up a world where he's given some measure of decision-making to people and the ability to make decisions, good or bad decisions. And he gives us freedom to make good decisions and bad decisions. So I believe it's a higher view of sovereignty, because he is so sovereign, he's still controlling the world, even with decision-making taking place. But those decisions that we make are very real decisions. And they have a real big part in our becoming more Christ-like and in our impact on lost people and on believers as well, the fruit we bear. In Philippians chapter 2, the previous chapter, verses 12 and 13, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it's God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. So Paul, in the same letter, says, work out your salvation. That's the whole idea of sanctification or becoming more like Christ. Work it out and do it with fear, do it with trembling. For it's God who works in you. So we work out our salvation, but it's God who works in us. He gives us the energy. He gives us what's called the grace. He enables us to make good decisions. It's a both and. It's a partnership. So it's not this conveyor belt and I do nothing. And it's not us doing everything. It's a partnership. And so he's Lord, but we're actively part of it. It's not a passive thing. An athlete keeps working and keeps improving. And if the athlete doesn't, that athlete will lose his or her starting job. Or should lose his or her starting job. An athlete keeps working. An athlete keeps improving. A growing believer keeps working. Keeps repenting. Keeps getting up again. Keeps learning from the Word. Keeps learning from his or her own mistakes. Keeps learning this is best. Keeps learning from other people's mistakes as that person knows the Word more or evaluates people in his or her life better. We learn from the mistakes of others as well. That's the best way to learn. A growing believer keeps working, becoming more and more Christ-like. And it's God who will complete the work in us, but that doesn't mean we're passive. Work out your salvation, for it is God who works in you. We are a work of art in progress. Each genuine believer is a work of art in progress. And you might have brushstrokes here and brushstrokes there that look like they have no way of tying into the overall picture. You know, if we're painting, if a face is being painted, the chin might come first, or the side of the face. And so you have this mark across the canvas, and then the rest of the face starts taking shape. When you see just the mark, you think, man, this is ugly. What kind of painting is this? This is a terrible work of art. And then you start seeing the nose and the rest of the face develop. And the expression and the eyes. And you realize God knows exactly what he is doing. Each one of us, we're a work of art in progress. Have we arrived yet? No. Picture's not done yet. Have we attained? Nah. But we're still part of the process. In this case, God's the artist, but we're still actively part of it. Maybe we're the canvas, the paintbrush, all of that. However you look at the analogy, we're part of it. So God is in the process of making us more like Christ. And that process, it will be completed when either we're gathered up to be with him or we die, whichever comes first. The process will be completed. We'll see Christ face to face. And we'll have no sin nature in us that we're wrestling with. It's called the flesh. Nothing that we're wrestling with at that point. It'll drop off and we'll just have the redeemed, you know, the new man that's inside of us, the restored person inside of us. We'll have that. We won't have the tug of war between new and old. And ultimately, we'll have no sin in us, around us, in heaven, as far as the ultimate eternal state, nothing. No bad stuff at all. And it's God who took messed up humanity and he put it on a path of redemption. And he put it on a path of taking the worst of marks in our lives and somehow making it into this great portrait. He's done that with all of humanity, and he does that with our lives as well. So maybe your worst mistake can somehow be used by God to be a great triumph. The guy who got into drugs and made some terrible mistakes, just getting totally consumed by drugs, and yet gets a hold of the Lord, and the Lord gets a hold of him or her. In this case, a guy, and says, I'm going to make you strong in areas where you're weak. And that individual learns self-control and gets healed of the physical addiction and healed of the emotional addiction and the bondage involved, that person is the perfect person then to help others who are going through times of addiction at the present moment. So it's like, okay, well, was the sin part of your will, Lord? No, sin's never his will or his best will. And yet he is so awesome. He can use even the sinful chapters of our lives and somehow turn them around, or the most painful chapters of our lives, turn them around and use them to be a centerpiece of his handiwork. So we're a work of art in progress. And he will complete it. The picture will be done. Looks like, I don't see how it could be done. Or the athlete will become the perfect athlete. I don't know how that could ever be done. Well, it's a work of God. He does the final transformation. He transforms us as we're actively part of the process, but then in the end, it's a sovereign work of God. He finishes the work as the flesh drops off. We do nothing to make that happen. And so he'll complete it. And every genuine believer will be a perfect individual in heaven, not from our own good works, but from the work of Christ applied to our lives. We develop character on this side of eternity, and then the flesh drops off as we get to the other side of eternity, and we will be able then to behold Christ face to face, and we'll become just like him. We don't become God, but we become perfect, and we end up having this amazing communion with the Lord. That's where we're heading. And so every time we say no to the flesh, every time we say yes to a prompting of the Holy Spirit, that's one step closer to Christ's likeness. And that's something that brings God glory. And it does please him. He loves it when his sons and daughters obey him. He gets thrills out of it. Just as I've loved seeing my kids make good decisions. It's like, that is awesome. That's awesome. They're making good decisions. It's like that really causes a parent to say, oh, partly there's relief and partly there's just excitement about what God will open up in their lives. Same thing with us. Every time we have a decision, every time we can choose to say, well, I'm not going to read the word. I'm going to read a questionable thing or watch a questionable movie or whatever. It's like, boy, when we do that on a regular basis, there's a time for entertainment and all that and taking a break. But if our normal diet is not the best diet, we will not become as strong. So every time we make good decisions, Lord, I want to learn from your word. Lord, I want to admit my wrong. I want to repent of this fleshly aspect I've been giving myself to. Or man, I'm realizing that I haven't arrived in the area of, and fill in one of the aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. I haven't arrived in the area of patience. Lord, teach me patience. Some said, never pray that. But we need to pray that. It's like, Lord, help me to become more like Christ. And any aspect of the fruit of the Spirit, we want to become more like you. So let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time in your word. And Lord, we are challenged. We're challenged to not be passive. We're challenged to actively pursue you, to grab a hold of you, to want to become more like you. Lord, to press on toward the goal. Lord, if there's anything in the past that's hindering anyone here, I pray that you'd bring healing. And or I pray that any skeleton in the closet would come to the surface and there'd be repentance. And Lord, just a desire to start afresh. Lord, I pray that we would just be actively participating with you as you make us more and more like your son, Jesus. So give us the energy to move forward in our Christian walk. And Lord, we choose to be humble and to admit areas where we're not perfect. And Lord, work in our lives whatever it takes to develop in us more and more fruit of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, it's exciting because we're becoming more like you. And that's not easy, but we're becoming more like you. And we thank you, Lord, for that. And I pray that we would bring you a lot of glory in our lives. Anything in our lives that are robbing you of glory, I pray that you'd help us to root those things out. And we just thank you, Lord, for this time in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.